Reformed Church.
Just to review very quickly, just a verse, because I just want to make sure that this verse is one of the bigger verses that we sort of leave the series with, because 1 John 2:19, you don't even have to put it up there, but it just, that's the verse where it says, in 1 John 2:19, New King James Version says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And that's such an important point, is that as we went over, we've been going over for a few services now, that when people leave, seeking the Lord with believers, it says they were not of us. And that's just such a huge point, because it allows us to interpret that not as someone losing their salvation, right, but as someone who was not of us to begin with, right? So it's a huge thing. John 8, we were talking about the people that Jesus spoke to. It said they had believed. Remember that? And he said, well, if you continue, then you're truly my disciples. And that's, again, another important verse there. So I mentioned especially these two verses because of the fact that if you're sharing this with somebody else, or if you're just trying to remember, oh yeah, what's the substantiation, like biblically, for the fact that when someone doesn't continue, they were just never saved? You got to remember those verses. So First John 2:19 and John 8 as well, that chapter, basically show that when someone doesn't continue, it's an evidence that they're not saved, not an evidence that they lost their salvation, right? So anyway, there's all of that. Another point too is Hebrews chapter 6 we read last week. Hebrews chapter 6 is where it says that once someone has been enlightened, obviously when someone has been given knowledge, and then they taste of the heavenly gift, they taste of the power of the age to come, it says if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, that particular portion we'll probably get to maybe next week, but it says that there is such a person that has been enlightened and is tasting of the heavenly gift. In other words, tasting of the Holy Spirit and tasting of the power of the age to come. That means tasting of the things of the new earth. They actually start working in those things. A good example of that we read from, I think it's John 7 last week, where Jesus says that at the end of the age, there are going to be people that are going to tell him that, Lord, like we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to tell them, tell them to depart from him, you who practice lawlessness. So very clearly, these are people that are not saved, and yet they had cast out demons in his name. They had done miracles in his name. So they were clearly tasting of the power of the age to come, and yet they never were saved. And again, someone might look at that and say, well, that describes a person that was, clearly they were saved because, you see, they were doing all these different miracles, so how could they have not been saved? People might look at that passage and say, well, they were saved at one point because they were casting out demons, et cetera, and then Jesus, at the end of the age, is going to tell them to depart from him. So you see that they lost their salvation. But they didn't lose their salvation. Because again, from the parable of the seed and the sower, which is so important that we understand that that is a salvation parable, right? If you want proof that that is a salvation parable, I'll remind you, it's Luke 8 account of the parable of the seed and the sower that describes that it's a salvation parable. Because it says that the first kind of ground is it doesn't believe so that they wouldn't be saved. Saved. That is a salvation parable that it's talking about. The parable of the seed and the sower is applicable to us as believer if you take some principles out of it, but it's actually about salvation. And regarding people coming to salvation, right, it's a growth process. It takes growth before someone is saved. And furthermore, it's regarding one of those grounds, it says that they believe for a while, but then the cares of this life, choke out the word, and they bear no fruit to perfection. So you see that there is a tasting that's going on of the fruit, but they never come to the fruit, which is the salvation. They never get saved, but it does say they taste of that fruit. They just don't bear it to perfection. It doesn't come about in them completely. That's that casting out demons. That's that, doing many wonders in your name, Jesus. That's they tasted of the fruit, but clearly they never came to a perfect fruit, or in other words, an actual full salvation. And I hesitate to say full salvation, but they never got saved. And that's clear from what Jesus told them. You were tasting of the heavenly gift, clear by the fact that you were casting out demons, doing many wonders in my name, but you never came to a full assurance of faith. And therefore, what is that? When someone doesn't come to a full assurance of faith, what is that in the New Testament? Lawlessness, right? Because faith is our new law in this new covenant. So anyway, there are people that can be enlightened. Hebrews chapter 6, again, last week, described that kind of person. He says, you taste of all these things, but you haven't come to perfection. He said, let's move on to perfection, because all you're doing is just tasting of all these things, and you haven't become a perfect man in your understanding. You haven't become full-grown in your understanding yet. And again, until someone comes to a full growth in their understanding, you're not saved. Even if you believe in Jesus, until you come to a full growth in that understanding, you are not saved. That's why it's very deceiving to a lot of people when they see people in the Bible and they see people amongst the church that believe Jesus, and then they leave, and they couldn't care less about Jesus now. And that's always interpreted, not always, but it's frequently interpreted that they have lost their salvation. But the way that Hebrews 6 describes that person, he says they're like the ground that has the rain falling off and upon them, but it says that they never drink in the rain. That's how it describes them in Hebrews chapter 6. It says it's only the ground, he tells them, he says it's only the ground that drinks in the rain, that falls off and upon them, that receives blessing from God. So there's two different kinds of people. There's a kind of ground that has the rain falling off and upon them but never drinks it in. They don't receive blessing from God. Then there's another kind of ground. And I'm not talking about the parable of the seed and the sower anymore. I'm talking about Hebrews 6. It says it, right? There's another kind of ground that has the rain falling off and upon them but then finally drinks it in. What's that? The rain falling off and upon us is referring to the Holy Spirit, us receiving from the Holy Spirit, but receiving from the Holy Spirit from heaven. And that is not a saved person. Because a saved person receives from the Holy Spirit inside of them. The rain falling often, you see that it's frequent. It's not a one-time thing. Whereas drinking in the rain, meaning receiving the Holy Spirit inside of your flesh, is a one-time thing. You only have to do that one time. But as far as the tasting is concerned, let me describe it to you this way, in sort of parable of seed and the sower terms. There's someone that believes, and let's say salvation is over there. The point of salvation is over there. When I first believe, I have some degree of knowledge, right? I don't have a full assurance of faith. I'm talking about someone who's not saved yet, right? I'm talking about one of those kind of grounds that just receives the seed, right? Just receives the word of God. I'm not saved just because I received the seed. Very, very clear from the parable of seed and the sower. I'm not saved yet. But I did receive the seed. I received the word of God. So I have some degree of knowledge, but just not a full assurance of faith. To that degree that I understand is to the degree that I also am partaking of the salvation that I haven't really received permanently yet. I'm tasting of it. So I'm on my way. And I'm little by little being taught, little bits at a time, to the degree that I am receiving knowledge, little bits at a time, even before I come to a full assurance of understanding and before I come to salvation. To that degree, the rain, or the Holy Spirit, comes often upon me. You see, it's frequent, because there's no permanent residence that the Holy Spirit has taken on the inside of me. I haven't drunk in the rain yet. He's not living inside of me. He's not united with my spirit, as the Bible says about a believer. He's falling often upon me. And this happens frequently, all the way up until you get a full assurance of faith, and then what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and takes permanent residence on the inside of you at the full assurance of faith, and therefore, there's no more rain falling off and upon you after that point. Now, you eat of the stored corn of the land, for those that understand that reference. Now, you're eating what's stored up on the inside of you, and the rain is not falling off and upon you. You are now saved. The Holy Spirit comes in you. You've drunk in the rain. Done. There's no more tasting of the heavenly gift that way. There's no more that tasting process, that like little bits at a time. There's no more of that frequent like sprinkling from heaven that you're receiving drips and drabs of. That doesn't happen anymore. Boom. Now as a believer, now we fall into the category of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 says once you drink in, he doesn't say the rain, he says the water. But once you drink in the water, then it becomes in you a fountain of water springing up, not coming down anymore, now springing up. Now, as a believer, everything you receive from is from on the inside of you. So this concept, just so you know also, of rain falling off and upon you is a concept that's common in the Bible. So I'm not just taking Hebrews chapter 6 and just interpreting it the way that I want to interpret it. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, that is how it is described. They're receiving from God in the Old Testament. Mind you, remember in the Old Testament, they weren't permanently saved in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and go. Evident with Saul, evident with, I was going to say Solomon, I'm not sure about Solomon. Evident with Samson, right? The Lord can come upon you, and then the Lord can leave, and the Lord can move in you, and then he can leave. And so that's the rain falling often upon you. And this is why, for instance, this is not going to make sense to everybody, but this is why, for instance, we have heaven on the inside of us as believers, and we've been through that in the past with the Revealing series and with the Enter New Earth series also. We have that on the inside of us, right? And we know that, like, for instance, with the temple, we've talked about numerous times with the temple, right? That the temple has a door on it, and then the gold leaks out of the temple, right? That's how, as like, not that gold means heaven, but heaven is inside of us and kind of comes out from us through the door. Well, in the Old Testament, Jacob saw a ladder that reached up to heaven, right? and saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And that's sort of an Old Testament depiction of the fact that provision coming from heaven, often coming from heaven. Also, a better even symbol of this is the fact that the people of Israel, pay close attention to this. I know we know this here, but the people of Israel, while they were wandering in the wilderness, before they crossed the descending river, before they crossed the Jordan River, which is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a picture of our salvation and our washing and our cleansing, before that time, they were receiving manna, right, from heaven, bread from heaven, constantly, often. But then, once they crossed the Jordan River, which is a picture of the baptism, which is our salvation, right, was a picture of our salvation, after they crossed the Jordan River, it said they ate manna no more, but ate of the stored bread or the stored wheat or the stored corn of the land, what was up, was held in storage, right? And that is a symbol of the fact that in the Old Testament, everybody, before Acts 2 came around, received manna from heaven, falling often upon them. They were eating bread or life from heaven. God's provision came from heaven constantly and could come and go as well. Depending, like if someone believed for 30 days, you were receiving drips and drabs from heaven. It falls often upon you, the manna from heaven. And then someone like Samson or someone like Saul could just stop believing, and then all of a sudden that just stops. Because there's no permanent residence he's taking on the inside of you. It just keeps falling from heaven. And then if you stop believing, it just stops falling, right? That's kind of almost the way that many Christians think about themselves today, which is very wrong. But notice that once the people crossed the River Jordan, which is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's why, remember, Jordan means descending river, and if you read it in the Young's Literal Translation, it says the waters that come down from above, that's literally what the Bible says in the Young's Literal Translation, which is the correct interpretation of that passage. He calls the Jordan River the waters that come down from above. Once you receive that water that comes down from above and you're baptized in that water, once you're saved and washed and cleansed, it says you don't get manna anymore from heaven. The manna ceases, and then then you eat from the stored corn of the land. Again, one more thing, I'll throw that out there very, very quickly. Again, this isn't going to make any sense to anybody unless you've heard all these teachings before. But another example of that, right, is the ark. It says the rain fell from heaven, but once the ark sits upon the mountain, the rain stops, right? And that's just a picture of how heaven, we receive from heaven initially, but once we have the mountain, or once we have heaven permanently underneath our ark, underneath our body, the rain stops, right? And so there's no more provision from heaven. This is, the windows of heaven are closed to you. Once you receive it, once you drink in the rain, the windows of heaven are closed, and you're no longer receiving the rain often upon you. That tasting process is over. Now you've got it for real. It's on the inside of you. That's the case for every single believer. And if you were to ask yourself, well, how do I know if I'm the kind of person that's just receiving from God and I'm not even saved yet? What if I'm not saved yet? Again, the evidence of a believer is that you continue in the Word of God. So prove it then. Now you prove that you're saved, keep learning Jesus. You're not doing yourself any good by, if you just say, you know what, I don't really much care about knowing Jesus for myself. You're not doing yourself any good, I'll just tell you that. I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation if you have come to a knowledge of the Lord and believe that you're saved, okay? But I'm also not going to give anyone a false security that because you come to church, because you go to any, even a great church, that, oh, you're saved automatically because of that. You have to make that choice. You have to make that choice to learn from Jesus. I'm not talking about like, oh, I got distracted a little bit, I'm not saved. That's not what I'm trying to say either. I'm just trying to say that if you are a person that wants to know the Lord and you continue in that personally, and you make that choice to know the Lord, that's someone who's saved. So you don't have to doubt your salvation. Just keep learning Jesus. Keep getting to know him, right? And just so you know, too, when you're saved, the Bible actually even says, I would advise anyone that is hearing this and like, oh, am I saved? Listen, you have to keep learning Jesus first and foremost, like I just said, but the Holy Spirit will bear witness with you that you're a child of God. So don't be afraid. Okay, you never be afraid, but I will not, and I refuse to give anyone a false security that says, oh, you know what, don't fear because you're saved. I won't say that to somebody, because you know how many people hear the Word of God and aren't saved? I could say that probably for everybody here, but I'm just not going to make a blanket statement for everybody listening to me. Don't fear, you're actually saved if you believe in Jesus, because I would be lying to you, because there are a lot of people that believe for a while, and then they forget, and they don't care. You know how many people have come and I've spoken to one-on-one, so many people that I've counseled, so many people that have asked me questions before, and I guarantee right now, they're probably, Jesus is the last thing on their mind right now. that person is not saved. Like, they simply are not saved. If you just forsake seeking God, and you just kind of don't care to know him, I'm not going to give anyone a false security. Because, again, when we lie to people, what we're doing is, it's like saying everybody's saved, like universal salvation or something like that, whether you believe or whether you don't believe. Why is that so wrong? Because it gives people a false sense of security over something that they don't have. So I'm not going to say, well, just be, I would be contradicting everything that I've taught and everything the Bible has taught to say, well, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. You know, or if you prayed the prayer, you're saved. Well, you know what happens when you say that to people? People that aren't saved but just like said a prayer one time, they have a false sense of security. It gives them, therefore, a complacency in what they know thus far, and then they go off and they're deceived, and then they're actually not saved. And guess what? The end of the age comes around, and they're not saved, and they're going to get caught up in the judgment of the devil and his angels. For what reason? Because they were complacent, because they just had a false security that praying a prayer saved them. Or I went to church one time, and that saved me. It's not hard to be saved. I'm not trying to make it out to be hard, but I'm also not saying that it doesn't take time as well. It's not hard, it just takes continuance, though. And the Bible clearly says, right, that those who, through patient continuance in doing good, referring to your faith, that's the good that it's talking about, those who, through patient continuance, are the ones that receive eternal life and glory and honor. That's just the way that it is. So just keep learning Jesus. Again, and I don't ask anyone to fear, though, because the Holy Spirit will give you the confidence that you're a child of God. But that even that happens as you continue in the Word of God. You need to keep learning. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He will give you the confidence to know who you are in Christ. He'll give you that confidence. But he's not going to give you that confidence if you're not, obviously. And you need to keep learning, because even if you are saved, even if we're saved, shoot, you could get distracted over anything. You could feel at any point in time. Even saved people can feel like, am I saved? Am I not saved? I'm not sure. You could, shoot, even for a believer, you could get any thought in your head if you really wanted to. You know, you could get distracted from anything if you really wanted to. You could think any stupid thought, even as a believer, if you really wanted to. So you need to keep your eyes on Jesus as well, so the Holy Spirit can continue bearing witness to you that you are a child of God. Okay? But prove it, though. Keep learning Jesus. You know, it's for someone that doesn't care about learning Jesus, I'm just not going to make blanket statements, because the Bible doesn't make blanket statements like that. Okay, so anyway, that's Hebrews 6, though. That is what Hebrews 6 is talking about. So again, this should not instill fear in any believer. I'm not trying to instill fear in anyone. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But you gotta seek him for him to even do that, even as a believer. You just got to get to know the Lord. He will bear witness, and you'll be given a confidence from on the inside of you to say, you know what, no, I know I'm saved. I know who I am in Christ, and I'm going to continue in it. Sure, of course I'm going to continue in it, but I understand that I am saved, and I understand that, you know, again, you may not always know where your faith is at, but the Holy Spirit will help and aid your mind, as per usual, and witness to you that you're a child of God. But again, the proof of that for any person is that they continue in the Word of God. So please continue in the Word of God. If I would implore anyone to do anything, please continue in the Word of God, right? I came to church, though. I prayed the prayer, though. Jesus didn't look at the people in John 8 and say, well, you prayed the prayer, so you're in the kingdom now. He's like, no. If you you believed, but even after they believed, We don't even wait for that much. Sometimes we just wait for the prayer. And if they said the prayer, you're saved. Jesus not only saw that they actually believed. Jesus accurately saw that they accurately believed him. And they're like, and he just told them, you better continue, though, because you don't have a full knowledge of the truth. And until you come to that full knowledge of the truth, you're not really my disciples. And by the end of the conversation, they were already offended at him. And he's like, you know what? Your sons are your father, the devil, and that's why you return to your folly. They returned to their folly so quick, because they just got offended at something Jesus said in the same day, in the same conversation. Boom. And he's like, you know what? And you're plotting to kill me because of the fact that you don't like the fact that I told you that you're still in bondage. So I'm just saying, you just need to continue. And again, these people had believed, but he told them they were not his disciples. That's something, right? Someone believes on him, and he says, you're not my disciples yet. You need to continue in my word, and then you're truly my disciples. 2 Peter 2:18, we can put this up there. This is the King James Version, 2 Peter 2:18. So, and I'll just read you this. 2 Peter 2:18 describes a person in this very scenario that is enlightened, does receive the knowledge of the truth, but then falls away from that. Okay. 2 Peter 2:18 says, "For when they speak," this is referring to like deceivers, people that are speaking lies. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error." So this is actually talking about people that have escaped the error of the world through the knowledge of Jesus. And it's talking about, it said there are deceivers out there who allure those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. In other words, these people, like the parable of the seed and the sower, they received the knowledge of Jesus. And so in that way, they're growing now in the correct knowledge. It describes this person as someone who has escaped from the error of the world. This is just talking about like the doctrine of the world. So they have escaped from the error of the world. And all that means there is that they now have the knowledge of Jesus. They have correct knowledge of Jesus, right? But they're not saved yet. All the proof for that is in all the past messages. They're not saved yet, right? But they have the knowledge of Jesus now, and now they're growing in the correct knowledge. They're on the right path here, and that's the kind of person this is talking about. And it's talking about deceivers who will speak to these people who had already received the knowledge of Jesus and escaped the error of the world, therefore. It says, those who are clean escape from those who live in error. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, these deceivers. It says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This is talking about a person that has clean escaped the error of the world through the knowledge of Jesus. When it says here that they have escaped the pollutions of the world, the word pollution means pretty much what it seems. It means like defilement or pollution. And that is talking about the knowledge of the world. I know that the wording here sounds a little bit like 2 Peter 1, where it talks about believers who have escaped the corruption that's in the world. It's not the same thing. This is referring to someone that has escaped. When it says the pollutions of the world, it says they escaped the pollutions of the world. But if you read verse 18, it describes what they really escaped was those who live in error. So there are people in this world that don't know Jesus at all. And then there's people that receive the word of God, like in the parable of the seed and the sower, and it says they have escaped those who live in error through the knowledge of Jesus. But there are deceivers that will deceive these people who are clean escaped from those who live in error. They had escaped the pollutions, in other words, referring to the doctrine of the world, and they were learning the right things. And it says if they are again entangled therein, in the pollutions of the world, if they're again entangled in the error of the world, it says their latter end ends up being worse than the first. What that means is that people, if you start out being ignorant of the truth, and then you start learning, now I've escaped those who live in error. I have the right knowledge of Jesus now. But it says then, if you go and back and get entangled therein again, this is not talking about if you start sinning again. This is not talking about if you start, you know, not living right again. This is not talking about a backslidden Christian either. There's no such thing as a backslidden Christian. The word backsliding in the Old Testament is used for the nation of Israel when they turned away from the faith. The word backslide in the Old Testament just means to turn away, apostasy. They turn away from the faith, and Israel did that many times. So anyhow, it says basically that there is a kind of person that continues for a while. They have a clean escape from the error of the world because they have the right doctrine now. But it says if they return, then they're actually worse off than they were before. And let's just keep reading this. It says in verse 21, for it had been better for them to have not known. Sorry, let me rephrase that. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment, referring to faith, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, or the pig, that has washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is used often, like a dog returns to his vomit. This is often referred, like used for Christians. But let me just tell you, the word dog means fool. The dog returning to his vomit here is referring to a fool returning to his folly. And you, this proverb here that he quotes is actually a quote of Proverbs 26:11, which you don't have to put that up there. Proverbs 26:11 actually says that. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. So this is not talking about a believer. That's why it calls this person a dog. Because a dog, it means fool in the Bible. You can look at Job 30, verse 1 and verse 8. Look this up on your own time. Job 30, verse 1 and verse 8 together. Or even better, you can go on our glossary, reforminus.com, reforminus.com/glossary, and you can look at the word dog there, and there's biblical proof there for that dog means fool. So just take that for now before you look at the glossary. Dog does mean fool. And so I don't know what a pig represents in the Bible, but let's just go with the dog comparison here. He says that this person who has received the knowledge of Jesus and escaped those who live in error, if they return and are entangled therein in the errors of the world, it says that their latter end is worse than the beginning. And that's referring to someone who has received the knowledge of Jesus, but they're still called a dog. They're still a fool because they have not received the full assurance of faith. And it says because they're still a dog and still a fool, they are still able to return to quote-unquote their vomit. Still able to return to their folly. They're still able to be entangled in that old folly. And basically what it says is, and I'll have to close here, what it says is that this person, the reason why it says that this person is worse off, it says it would have been better if they had, pay close attention to this, it would have been better if they had never known the gospel than to have known the gospel and then willfully reject it and then return to the error that they came from. The reason why it's better for a person to have never known the gospel than to have known it and then reject it is because this is the truth, and I'll just throw the verse out at you. It's Luke 12:47-48. Luke 12:47-48. What it says there is basically it describes the end time judgment. And actually, we know, right, that when Jesus comes back, people will be judged with the devil and his angels, right? It's not their own judgment, but we understand that, right? And there will be a judgment to come. Jesus is actually able to spare people from the judgment of the devil and his angels to some extent. He's able to spare them from some of its intensity if they were more so ignorant. There are people that have more opportunity to hear the gospel and people that have less opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, everybody will be given a chance to hear the gospel. Everybody will be given. Jesus even went down to hell to preach to people when he died to make sure everybody had a chance to receive the gospel. God does not hold anyone accountable for what they don't know. Never. Even under the law, people were not held accountable for things if they did not understand something. So God will hold no one accountable for anything they don't understand. But there are people that have more opportunity, certainly, than others to receive the gospel. And if somebody had less opportunity to hear the gospel, if they were more so ignorant, again, no one has excuse, but if they were more so ignorant, Jesus can actually spare them from some of the stripes, he calls them. It says that people that have more knowledge will have to have more stripes in the last day. People that have less knowledge will have fewer stripes. And all that means is, when Jesus comes back to judge the devil and his angels, Jesus is not coming back to judge unbelievers. He's coming back to judge the devil and his angels. But when he does so, if someone was more so ignorant, he can spare them from some of the stripes that he gives, in other words, the punishment that he gives the devil and his angels. He can spare you from some of the intensity of that. There's also more to say about that, but that is why he's saying it would have been better for you. Why did you receive the gospel and then reject it? It would have been better if you just never even knew it. He even said about Judas, it would have been better if you had never been born. Because again, it's better to have just not known the gospel than to know it and then reject it. Now, this doesn't concern you as preachers of the gospel. You just preach to people as you're led, and that's not your concern. That's the person's concern. Okay, so you just go ahead and spread the gospel. But he's just talking about these people that reject the gospel. He said, it would have been better for you. If you're going to reject it, then don't even accept it to begin with. Because now you have to be held accountable to your knowledge. That kind of makes sense? Again, I want to emphasize that judgment in the last day is not people's, it's the devil and his angels. You can read Joshua 20, verse 2 through 3 as well. And that's even under the law. It's actually one of the laws that shows that when someone is ignorant, they can be spared from punishment because God doesn't hold anybody accountable for something that they were ignorant over. Okay, so anyway, there's a lot to say about that, but that is, I just want to read you that from 2 Peter chapter 2, just to show a dog returning to his vomit, fool returning to his folly. This is just the same thing we've been talking about. It does not describe a Christian there. It's talking about someone who's simply received the gospel and then returns to it, returns to their error and is entangled therein again. But again, that is not talking about a saved person.
We hope you enjoyed this message. from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this unpopular message to the world. If you'd like to support Reformed Church, you can do so at reforminus.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reforminus.com.